Our sermon text this evening is from the book of James, chapter 1, and I will be reading verses 12 through 18 of James chapter 1. This is the same text that we looked at last Sunday in the morning service. I want to look at the text again tonight, but focus on different verses in this passage of Scripture. So James chapter 1, and I will begin reading in verse 12, but before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures that are inspired by you and therefore profitable for us. We pray that through the Scriptures this evening, you would teach us and instruct us, train us in righteousness, and cause us, we pray, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. Reveal Christ and his glory to us, we pray, through the Holy Scriptures, for we ask this in his holy name. Amen. James chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of God. Now, last Sunday in the morning service, we looked at this text and focused our attention on verse 12. Tonight, I want to look at the same text again and focus on the other verses in the passage of Scripture, verses 13 through 18. But let me begin, first of all, by reminding us of what we saw last Sunday. The Beatitude in verse 12 teaches us that endurance under testing brings the crown of life. James says in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, the crown of life refers to eternal life in the realm of glory. It is the reward of glorified eternal life in heaven. The crown of life is the reward that lies ahead for those who endure testing. Now, the first man to whom God promised the crown of life, if he stood the test, was Adam in the Garden of Eden. The crown of life was the promise of the covenant that God made with Adam. Now, that's why it's sometimes called the covenant of life. God promised to reward Adam with the crown of life if he remained steadfast under testing. And God purposed to test Adam's obedience in a probation event tied to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Satan also played a role in that event. Through the serpent, Satan tempted Adam to sin. He lured and enticed him to eat the forbidden fruit. And that, of course, is what he did. He disobeyed God. Now, one thing to notice here is that the probation event included both a test and a temptation. God tested Adam, but Satan tempted him. And both the divine testing and the satanic temptation occurred in the same event, the probation event. And that link between testing and temptation comes into view again here in the book of James, chapter 1. You may have noticed that James moves from the theme of testing in verse 12 to the theme of temptation in verse 13. Verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under testing." And then verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. And so James moves, you can see, from the theme of testing to the theme of temptation. And those two themes are very closely related to each other. In fact, in the original language in the New Testament, the two words testing in verse 12 and tempted in verse 13 come from the same root. One's a noun, one's a verb, but they come from the same root. Now, the verb to test sometimes means to test with a good motive, as when God tests our faith by sending to us trials of various kinds. But on the other hand, the verb to test could mean to test with an evil motive, as when we are lured into sin by temptation. And we can be tested in both senses of the word, the good sense and the bad sense, and in the same event. For example, when God tested Adam's obedience, that test was designed to bring him into a state of glory. God promised that if he passed the test, he would reward him with the crown of life. But in the very same event, the probation event, Adam was tempted by sin. He was tempted to sin by the devil. God tested Adam for a good purpose, but Satan tested or tempted him for an evil or sinister purpose. God's purpose was to reward Adam with eternal life. Satan's purpose was to bring Adam into a state of enmity with God, hostility to God. Now, that probation event in the Garden of Eden provides the historical theological background of our text this evening, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. James is not referring specifically to the probation event in the Garden of Eden, but to the trials of various kinds that God uses to test our faith today. But those two things are related to each other. And just as Adam was tested in the probation event in both senses of the term, in the good sense and also in the bad sense of the term, we too are tested in both senses of the term whenever we face trials of various kinds. In those trials, God is testing our faith for a good purpose, to bring us into a state of glory in heaven, to crown us with eternal life. But we are also tested in those same trials. In those same trials, we are also tempted sometimes to sin against God. But that temptation to sin does not come from God. It comes from another source. God tests our faith, but he does not tempt us to sin. God does not test us with a sinister motive to lure us into sin. God's purpose in testing our faith is to reward us with the crown of life. His test is never designed to entrap us or destroy us. The temptation to sin that we often face whenever we fall into trials does not come from God, but it comes from another source. Now, before Adam and Eve fell, the temptation to sin came from Satan. But after the fall, the temptation to sin may come not only from something outside of us, but from within, from our own nature, our corrupt desires. And that is specifically what James points to in this text as the source of temptations to sin. James says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." James is concerned here to bring clarity to the issue of the source and origin of temptations to sin. Temptations to sin do not originate with God. God is not their origin. God is not their source. And so if whenever we fall into trials, we are tempted to sin, we dare not blame God for that temptation because that temptation does not come from him. The trials by which God tests our faith come from God, but if we are tempted to sin when we face those trials, those temptations do not come from God. And if we ever find ourselves being enticed to turn away from God, then that enticement does not come from him. We must never think that we're being tempted by God to do evil, because God is incapable of being tempted with evil, and he himself never tempts anyone to do evil. James says again in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Now, James warns us not to do this when we face trials because he knows that's what we sometimes do. Whenever we are surrounded by trials of various kinds, we sometimes challenge God and accuse him of having a sinister purpose for testing us. Now, that is exactly what the Israelites did in the wilderness. They accused God of having an evil purpose for bringing them into the wilderness and testing them. God brought them there only because he wanted to kill him, they murmured. The people of Israel spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Numbers 21. We must not be like the Israelites and reproach God whenever we face trials. God was testing them to know whether they loved him with all their heart and soul, and they failed that test. They rebelled against God, and we must not follow their example. And we must not follow the counsel of Job's wife either. Remember what she said to Job when Job was facing all different kinds of trials. "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" she said. "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job 2:9. Because of our corrupt nature, whenever we face trials, our tendency is to murmur and complain and even curse God as if he had not ordained those trials for our good. We don't naturally count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, as James tells us to do in verse 2. And the reason we don't do that is we fail to see that God has ordained those trials for a good purpose, namely to give us the crown of life if we endure the test. God has purposed to test our faith not from an evil motive, because God has nothing to do with evil, but to produce in us patient, steadfast endurance, and thereby enable us to persevere to the end and receive the crown of life. It's part of his plan to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, in his suffering and glory, as we noted last Sunday. Christ is the blessed man who remains steadfast under testing, and having stood the test, he has received the crown of life. Like Adam in the beginning, Christ as the second Adam, the new Adam, was under probation in a covenant of works, and only by his personal, perfect, exact, and entire obedience to God could he obtain the crown of life. And his obedience, just like Adam in the beginning, was tested by coming into conflict with the serpent. Now that's what we saw earlier in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, just as the Israelites were led by the Spirit into the wilderness in the Exodus, and Jesus was led there for the same purpose. The wilderness was the realm of testing, and his obedience would be tested in the wilderness. And just as in the Garden of Eden, Satan played a role in that event. Satan came as the tempter. He came to lure and entice Jesus to sin. But unlike Adam in the garden and unlike Israel in the wilderness, Christ overcame the evil one. He remained steadfast under testing, and having stood the test, he received the crown of life. Now, the ultimate test of Jesus' obedience, of course, was not in the wilderness in conflict with the serpent, but at Calvary. And there again, Christ remained steadfast under testing. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ made successful probation. He passed his probationary test. And as a result, God rewarded him with the crown of life. God raised him from the dead and translated him from the realm of earth to the realm of heaven, the realm of glory. Now, of course, when Christ was tempted to sin by Satan, he was tempted from without, not from within, because he had no corrupt desires. His nature was entirely righteous and holy and good. There was no inward impulse in him that tempted him to sin. There was no sinful inclinations in his nature. So the temptations that Jesus faced were completely external to him. They didn't come from within, but from without. But that's not true of us. We inherit Adam's fallen nature, and our desires are corrupt from birth. And we are tempted to sin when we are lured and enticed by those inward desires. Again, James puts it this way in verse 14. But each person, that's each one of us, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So within each of us, there is an evil impulse to sin, and that desire to sin lures and entices us to rebel against God. Now, the two words that James uses here in verse 14, lured and enticed, come from the realm of hunting and fishing. We are lured and enticed to sin by our own desire, in the same way that a fish is drawn with a hook or an animal is enticed to a trap by bait. And then that desire, James adds, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death, verse 15. Now here in verse 15, James switches metaphors and personifies our desire as a seductress who, having enticed us to her bed, conceives and gives birth to a child, namely sin. And sin, in turn, is personified as the child of desire that matures and brings forth its own offspring, namely death. And so the process of being led into sin and the result of sin is described metaphorically here in terms of procreation. Desire conceives and gives birth to sin, which in turn gives birth to death. And the kind of death in view here is in direct contrast to the life mentioned by James previously in verse 12. The crown of life in verse 12 refers to life in the ultimate sense of the term. It refers to glorified eternal life in heaven. And so death in verse 15 refers to death in the ultimate sense, the second death, the lake of fire. Sin produces death. It brings condemnation. It brings damnation. But endurance under testing brings life, eternal life, and glory in heaven. So what we have here are the two destinies of man, eternal life on the one hand and eternal death on the other. Life for those who love God, but death for those who do not. Those were the two ways that appeared to Job. He could either curse God and die, as his wife told him to do, or endure the test and live. Job, of course, persevered. He endured under testing because he loved God and he had a true and living faith. And if through faith in Jesus Christ, we are part of God's new creation, we too will persevere because that's what true and living faith does. Faith perseveres. Faith endures. Faith remains steadfast under trial, under testing. Faith in Christ perseveres because it unites us to Christ who endured the test and received the crown of life. Spirit-produced faith unites us to him and conforms us to his image. And those gifts, the gift of faith and the gift of perseverance, indeed, James says in verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is not the origin and source of evil, but he is the origin and source of every good and perfect gift. And the ultimate gift, of course, the ultimate good and perfect gift is the crown of life, verse 12, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, James points up here that God's nature is good and perfect, since he is the source and giver of every good and perfect gift and has nothing to do with evil. And James also points up that God's nature is unchanging and unchangeable. Every good gift, James says, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So God is the unchanging and unchangeable Father of lights. Now that phrase, Father of lights, refers to his creation of the sun and moon in the beginning, the great lights of the heavens. James makes a sharp contrast here between the unchanging Creator on the one hand and his changing creation on the other. Every creature changes without exception. Everything in all of creation changes and is in fact constantly changing. Nothing in creation is constant. Nothing remains the same. Even the sun and the moon, the lights that rule over the day and over the night that God made in the beginning, even the sun and moon constantly move and change. And their unceasing change is seen in the shifting shadows that move across the earth. Notice the phrase, shadow due to change, in verse 17. The notion here is that of a shadow projected from one heavenly body to another because of their movements. I think, for example, of the shadow of night caused by the rotation of the earth, or the shadow of an eclipse caused by the revolution of a planet. Unlike those heavenly bodies, there is no variation in God and no shadow caused by change because he's unchanging. He's unchangeable. God is absolutely unchangeable. Now, we ourselves are in a constant state of change, and so is everything around us. And that unsettled, uncertain, an unstable nature of life is especially evident to us. It becomes most especially evident to us whenever we face trials of various kinds. But in the midst of those trials, and here's what we have to remember, here's our comfort, here's our hope. In the midst of those trials, we have an absolutely firm and settled and stable rock that is immovable. It cannot be moved. And that's where we fix our hope. And that immovable rock, of course, is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, verse 17. And he's the one who has purposed and ordained the trials we face in this life, not for an evil purpose, but for a good one, namely to give us the consummate good and perfect gift, the crown of life, which he has promised to all who love him. And so whenever our faith is put to the test by means of trials, we must not think that God is tempting us to do evil. That's impossible. But realize that God, rather, has ordained this, that he might give those who endure the test the consummate, good, and perfect gift of glorified, eternal life in the age to come, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of the world. And that, my friends, is a great, great comfort for us whenever we face trials of various kinds.